It's good to be here on a nice spring day. The scriptures that were read, I want to mention them in the course of what I'm saying, but not take the whole message from them. Next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday on the Christian calendar. So I'll talk about it today. In Old Testament times, God established feast days and fast days and commanded his people to faithfully observe them as the years went by. One of the feast days was known as the Feast of First Fruits. It gradually became known as Pentecost, which means simply 50 days, because Pentecost was set up to occur 50 days after the Passover. And during that Feast of First Fruits, the first produce of the grain harvest was dedicated to God, and the event really brought joy to Israel because it meant that God had again faithfully provided for their needs. In later centuries, they also incorporated into that feast a commemoration of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. With the events that were read about in Acts chapter 2, those first few verses, God transformed this feast of Pentecost into a major Christian event, not just a Jewish event, celebrating the Passover as well as the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, as well as the arrival of the Holy Spirit to guide and lead the church. So God transformed that Pentecost into a celebration of the first fruits of Jesus' new community, which is called the church. In the passage that was read from John chapter 7, at a different feast day, I think it was maybe in commemoration of God providing water out of the rock during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. The tradition was to pour out a vessel of water onto the ground. And Jesus took that event to announce that anyone who came to him in repentance and in faith would have streams of living water flow out from them. In explaining Jesus' words there, John says, "By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." And that's what we find here in Pentecost, the receiving him. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, he ascended into heaven and told the disciples to stay there in Jerusalem until they had been given power from above so that they could fulfill the task that he had given them to take the gospel into all the world. So, 10 days later, the 50th day after the Passover, Pentecost, the Old Testament and the New Testament occurred, and the ascended Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to indwell his followers and to empower them for the task that was ahead of them. Now, the older I get, the more convinced I am that as individual Christians and as Christian churches, we need to pay more attention to the important days in the yearly Christian calendar. Ancient churches followed the major events of the Christian year much more faithfully than most Christians do today. And many of today's churches, which do follow the Christian calendar of events through the year, do it only in a ritual way without necessarily believing the doctrines that the event is supposed to remember and celebrate. Now, most of us would never fail to observe and celebrate Christmas. Resurrection Sunday is what I call it. Other people call it Easter. We would not fail to observe those. And yet many Christians tend to omit some of the important days of remembrance on the Christian calendar while at the same time substituting things from our culture and our national heritage that are special days, and they incorporate them into the church year. Mother's Day and Father's Day and Memorial Day and Thanksgiving are culturally events which often get more ink in the Christian calendar and in our services than do Good Friday and Ascension Day and Pentecost Sunday. It's not wrong to call attention, I don't think, to special days in our cultural calendar, but it's really short-sighted if, as Christians, we emphasize them while neglecting important days on the Christian calendar during the year. So we need to reinsert these days into our Christian year by remembering and contemplating. That's what was supposed to happen at Pentecost or Passover. What happened on this day, Pentecost Sunday? What did it mean to those to whom it happened? What does it mean to us today? And then how do I apply this to, let's say, my family, my church? In the Old Testament, on the evening of the Passover meal, children were supposed to ask their father, "Why is this night different from all the other nights of our year?" And then the father was to retell the story of God's deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Special days in the Christian year can be a time when families do special things to remember, and it gives an opportunity to retell the story about what makes these days important to us. What happened on this day that made it important or makes it important to us? What does it mean to my life today? Is it just a historical event and that's it? Why does it make any difference to me that we celebrate and remember this day? Special days in the Christian year can also be a time for churches to retell and reflect on why these days are important and to inform new believers about why these days are important. So I want to call attention to the day of Pentecost, which is next Sunday. And I do that. We don't celebrate it to gain God's favor. God's favor comes only through trusting God that what he said about Jesus is true and forever true. And Jesus in John 3:16 says, "God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And then verse 18 helps to add to that. Whoever, excuse me. I forgot to bring it with me, thank you. I've had a cold for the last month, and the doctor gave me something which is supposed to clear my lungs, but it also does other things. John 3:18. Whoever believes in Jesus is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So the way to enter into God's favor is by believing what God has said and acting upon it. And the acting is to receive him. To those who received him, John says, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, back to Pentecost. 10 days after the risen Christ ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to his disciples to be for them and for us everything that Jesus had been to them during his 3 years that they had followed him. That's why the Holy Spirit came. He is to be for us as for them everything that Jesus was while he was here with them. And the purpose was not to glorify himself, but to glorify Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit is usually the person in the shadows pointing to Christ and not to himself. John chapter 16 says, Jesus said, "He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the Holy Spirit usually doesn't make his presence known in unusual ways. He did on the day of Pentecost. He can now and sometimes does, but in general, he doesn't make his presence known in unusual ways. One of the Holy Spirit's jobs, Jesus said, was to convict unbelievers of sin and to give them new birth into the kingdom of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit calls us and draws us to himself. I wasn't aware that he was doing that. It's only after I became a Christian that I realized this is not something I just decided to do. He was drawing me to himself. He leads us to Jesus to repent of our sins and to receive salvation and forgiveness. And once he has done that and we come to Jesus and receive him by faith, the Holy Spirit immediately does several things in the hearts and in the lives of sinners. Number one, he seals every new believer. Ephesians chapter 1 says this: "You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." So the Holy Spirit is the seal that you belong to Jesus. If you're having trouble with that, think about ranchers who brand or seal their cattle to make their ownership absolutely clear to anyone and everyone. At the moment we receive Jesus Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit brands us forever with his sign of ownership. Secondly, he immediately takes up residence in our inner being. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. "Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Some people teach, or if they don't teach it directly, they imply that the Holy Spirit only comes to you in some partial way at the new birth into God's kingdom. And they teach that at some later time, we must do certain things that he will come in his fullness into our lives. And the biblical truth is that when he comes not partially, but totally. We don't get a piece of him one time and then at a later time get the rest of him. When a friend comes to our door, we don't just welcome his arm into the house. He doesn't come in pieces. He comes as a whole person, and so does the Holy Spirit. So he comes in his fullness into us. He makes us his home. He seals us and takes up his residence within us, whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not. Some people are into the feeling thing. "Oh, I don't feel like he's here." Well, I don't either. It makes no difference, because God said in his word, this is what happens, and I believe his word. And then he begins his work of what is called sanctification. Once he has sealed us, once he has taken up residence within us, begins this lifelong process of sanctifying us. Now, sanctify, if you're like me when I was a little bit younger and didn't know a lot of Christian terms, sanctify is a strange word, right? We don't use that in everyday conversation anymore. But in simple terms, it means this: to set apart. Set apart. So we often set apart certain china ware and silverware in our house that only comes out when visitors come, or maybe even only when special visitors come. That's sanctified silverware. That's sanctified china. And at the moment the Holy Spirit takes up his residence within us, he immediately makes us absolutely holy in God's eyes. He sanctifies us completely. But then he begins a gradual work in our lives of making us more and more like Jesus Christ as the years go by, developing the fruit of the Spirit within us. That's the process of sanctification applied to us. So at all times, the Holy Spirit is at work in every believer's life, applying sanctifying grace by which Christian people become more and more like Christ. Now, what have I covered so far? That all believers are branded with the Holy Spirit, just as the rancher brands his cattle. That all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the whole person, not part of him. And that all believers experience the sanctifying grace of the Spirit within them, in which he is working to make us more and more like Christ. What is he to us? He is our strength and our comforter. Are you discouraged? He provides for our encouragement. Not the way we would like to sometimes, but he provides for it, usually in indirect ways that we often don't realize or acknowledge, or at least until later we don't realize that that is what he is doing. So a friend comes alongside you and says something which lifts your heart. And you just think, yeah, you know, it's the friend. No, it was the Holy Spirit working through a friend to bring encouragement to you. A song that brings soothing to your troubled soul. You think, oh, that was nice. No, that was the Holy Spirit saying, look, I'm working on your behalf. I'm encouraging you through this song. A verse that sometimes eases our minds. I don't know if I've told you, my father never professed knowing Jesus Christ. And he died in his 60s. And my mother, I found out later, didn't get much sleep for quite a few nights, because she was so troubled by the fact that he had never acknowledged knowing Jesus Christ. And she said one night she was sleeping rather fitfully, and suddenly she woke up, and there was part of what she thought was a Bible verse, or was pretty sure was a Bible verse in her mind. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. And she got up and went through her Bible until she found that verse. And she said from that time she slept like a baby. That relieved all of her concerns. Don't ask me how or why, but the Holy Spirit worked through that verse. When we're weak, he gives us strength to continue. When we're fearful, he gives us courage to face the situation without falling apart. He also distributes spiritual gifts so that we can serve God in effective ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says, it is the Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have. So we shouldn't be envious or wishing we had somebody else's. I don't even know what mine are. I don't care as far as knowing what they are. I just know God has given gifts, spiritual gifts. And I have some, or one, I don't know. It doesn't matter. God said it, I believe it. His desire is to fill us with his power to do his work. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come on you. I need to emphasize, the power is not ours to possess. It has nothing to do with my having power. The one who lives in me has the power. And sometimes he might exert it through my life. But it's not my power. That will save us a lot of troubles when we realize that. Often we will not know that the Holy Spirit has exerted his power through us as he has worked. It might be years later before we find it out, and maybe we will never do it. So if the Holy Spirit, in all his power, lives within us and wants to exert that power out through us on behalf of Christ and his kingdom, what's wrong when the power is lacking? Several of my friends from the Queens Branch Church came down to do some work at my place a couple of years ago. And I have an overhead light in my kitchen. It's one of those that, you know, you take the bottom of it and pull down on the cord, it sort of comes down. You can have it hover over a table. And then when you're through with it, push on the thing and it goes back up. It hadn't been working for some time, although it did work at one time. I had changed bulbs in it, but it didn't work. So I asked Mark if he would check it out while he was there. So he tested the power at the ceiling, and he said, the power is okay here. So he took the light apart, worked at cleaning things, put it together. It still didn't work when I turned the wall switch on. And after a while of looking at it and puzzling over it, he says, what's this little thing on the bottom of the framework? And I said, I don't know, I never noticed it. I don't know what it is, but it looks like it might be a switch. When he turned it on, the light came on. You see, I had always used that wall switch, never knowing that there was one down there. And I think some visitor who was there one time at night had looked up and turned the little thingy off to turn the light off. So when I flipped the wall switch, nothing ever happened, and I thought the whole thing was shot. I think that's a problem in our Christian lives. We lack the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives because we have never turned on the switch. Now, that might be a poor illustration in some way. A better one, I think, is this, of why there is a lack of power. The plumbing. When I first came to Chinatown, we had a five-story walk-up building on East Broadway. It was an old building from the 1890s. And it had a lot of old plumbing. No plumbing had ever been changed except for valves or something like that. And there were a lot of valves in the building. And they made no sense about which one turned on what. So we had a lot of water coming into the building from the street, but when we turned on certain faucets in certain rooms, there was nothing there. One could assume that there was something wrong with the water supply, the water quit coming into the building or something. But that would be a wrong assumption. The water supply was as sufficient as it had ever been coming into that building. The lack of water in that room was not due to the water supply. It was because the valve that controlled the faucet in that room was closed. And if we could find the valve, we could have water running. And that's often the problem with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The supply is as voluminous as it had ever been. But we have neglected or refused to allow the Holy Spirit to enter that room in our lives. We have never turned the faucet on. And he wants to fill us with power to witness. We may feel weak when we witness and give testimony of what Jesus Christ has done in our lives, how he has saved us. But the Holy Spirit is the one with the power. So I don't need to worry that I feel weak, because it's the Holy Spirit that has to do the work. So I need to be faithful on my part, and say he certainly will be faithful on his, and make an impact on others through our weak words. He wants to fill us with power to grow if only we yield our desires to him. He gives us courage and determination to do so when we yield to him. And he wants to fill us with power to persevere. Perseverance is much in need today because we're used to getting things pretty easily. Now, maybe you're not afflicted with dandelions in your lawn. Though I think if you have a lawn, you probably are, unless you put weed killers down. Most homes with lawns down there have a problem. You know what I've noticed? That when you mow off the flowers in the mowing process, the plant will produce more flowers, but they'll produce them on shorter stems than the original ones. You know, when the flower disappears, all those fuzzy little things get on, the wind blows, and all the seeds go scattering to plant more for you. As time goes by, mowing causes shorter and shorter stems, but the dandelion plant will still produce flowers. Right on top of the plant itself, there's no stem anymore. The flowers show up at ground level, and that's what I call perseverance. That plant really perseveres. And that's what the Holy Spirit encourages us and pushes us toward, to persevere despite the circumstances. So he gives us power to persevere over all of the circumstances of life. He has come in his completeness to dwell forever in the life of every true believer in Jesus Christ. But not every true believer is necessarily filled with, and by that I mean controlled by, the Holy Spirit. Paul says to the Ephesians who had personally experienced being filled with the Spirit, don't be filled with wine, which leads to dissipation. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. A Christian can be filled with the Holy Spirit and through neglect or sin, squeeze the Holy Spirit into a corner of our lives in order that we can do what we want to do. And if a Christian is like that, he or she needs to confess the sin and yield again to the Lord so that the Holy Spirit is released to again do his work through that person. It's the Father's desire that all his children would be filled with the Spirit. By that I mean controlled by the Spirit. And we must yield our will to him at each point. And that is our problem. Because our will is pretty strong. And if we continue to battle instead of yielding, it takes a much longer time. He'll get us there eventually. But it takes too long and it's too hard on us. So he'll fill us as we ask him and as we turn on the valves in the rooms that have been shut off. We need to desire to be filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit and surrender. That is, open up the valves. That's some of the things that maybe you can incorporate into your thinking about Pentecost. And that individually, as churches, as families, we can learn to develop a meaningful and real understanding of the days on the Christian calendar. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your love. Thank you for coming to us in Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to sacrifice all to pay for the sins that we committed. Thank you, Lord, for your grace in sending the Holy Spirit to be to us everything that Jesus was to his disciples. Help us to realize that in our lives as we surrender to you in Jesus' name.